Lord, we do thank you for the word that causes us to hope, and it produces faith in us as we hear it. And Lord, I pray you would do that for us, but I also want to pray for these precious saints, these dear precious souls, Lord, that are there in that nursing home, many of them without hope. God, I pray your light will come into that place. I pray it will come here as well, Lord. I pray your word will accomplish what you desire it to accomplish in them and in us, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself, that you would open up their understanding, open up our understanding to know you, because that is salvation, to know you. So God, bless the word this morning. Bless it here as we look at Ephesians and finish up this book, Lord, and bless it later at the nursing home to these dear, precious souls. So we thank you, God. Bless our time together as we now sup over your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I kind of prayed about how to finish up the book of Ephesians, and I chose to skip over children submitting to their parents because we did a teaching on that at the parenting conference, and I would just encourage you to listen to that. It's on our website. And then also servants obeying masters, which really could relate to our jobs and how we are to be in the workplace. But I felt like it was covered in submitting to one another in the fear of God. And really, that's how you should be. You should be doing everything as unto the Lord, not to man, but unto God. It doesn't matter what kind of boss you have. It doesn't matter where you work, what you think about where you work. You are to serve. You are there to be a servant and to be a blessing, and to do it as unto the Lord. I had to learn that for many years when I felt like things were done wrong. I felt like my leaders, you know, weren't what I felt they should be. And God spoke that to me through another pastor. And he basically challenged me why God brought me there, why I was there. And he basically told me, you're there to be a blessing. You're there to be a servant. Don't worry about what they're doing. And that's what I made my focus for many years, is just to serve and just to be a blessing, to be a help. And most of all, to pray for those over me and to pray for my leaders. That's how you submit to God. You submit to others as unto the Lord. If you can't do that, then you're not submitting to God. You can't pick and choose who you submit to. So I want to look at this morning, though, the latter part of Ephesians 6, which gets into really the reality of spiritual warfare and really where the battle truly lies. And I talked about that a little bit in another sermon we looked at in Ephesians. But I want to kind of look at what our posture needs to be. And I want to read a couple of verses. And I want to start in the book of Joshua, because really what we see in the Old Testament is a picture of God working out something in the physical that he now does in the spiritual in the New Testament. So we learn by the examples we have in the Old Testament. We learn from that. The Bible actually tells us that in Corinthians, that we learn from those examples. So in Joshua chapter 1, starting there in verse 1, this was after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. So what this was for them was the promised land. This is what God had promised them. For us, the promised land is our inheritance in Christ. It's not some land like the children of Israel had, but again, we're getting a picture of our journey through their journey. So arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's already yours. I've given it to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Does it sound familiar? Isn't that what Jesus promises us? Be strong. Be of good courage. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that they may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. So there is a condition here. To do all that I have told you to do. Don't turn to the right or to the left. The right or the left. For me, it's one way. For you, it's another way. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When we were in New York and going through this escapade with Jose, this up and down escapade, it feels like you're losing 1 minute, you're winning 1 minute, you're losing 1 minute, you don't know what's going to happen. And my plan would be, you know, all laid out and know how it's going to work and kind of smooth. So Barb sent Rose a picture. It was Barb, right? And it was a picture. I wish I had it. I should have put it up there. But it's got a guy on a bicycle, and it's a nice straight line with a finish line. It says, my plan. And then it says, God's plan. And there's all these rocks and crags and ditches and, you know, just all this crazy stuff. And that is the reality of our journey. God's plan. But God promises, you're going to prosper. I'm going to get you through this. He got us through that. It's a miracle where things are at now. And God is with us. And even though His plan is going to bring us into places where we feel like we're losing, we feel like we're trying, we feel like there's no way. Doesn't Paul describe that? I believe in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, you know, I'm hard pressed, I'm down, I'm, you know, I'm crushed. And it sounds like, man, this guy's like every minute just about to like falter or not make it. But he says, but yet, you know, I'm not totally. It's a picture of how God takes us through this battle. And the children of Israel had to fight, even though God already, He says, I've already given it to you, but yet they still had to fight. And you understand, God has already won the victory. Jesus has already accomplished what we could not do. But we are called to fight. We are called to stand. We are called to go forth and to fight for the land God has given to us. And I want to kind of interpose it, however you want to say it, to what we're looking at in this area. I believe with all of my heart, God has given us this territory already. All these housing developments, all the problems, all the kids, all the drug addicts. God has already determined for this church to go forth into that and to take possession of it. But we have to learn how to fight and what that looks like. And I will tell you, there has been great opposition to that. And we're going to face opposition. But here's the promise, okay? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 28. Verse 7 and 9. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Again, it's understanding how we stand and fight and who actually is doing the fighting through us and for us. So Paul, in his final word to the Ephesians, we're going to wrap up the book of Ephesians, in verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren." Okay, in light of everything we have looked at in my letter to you, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, stand and fight. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers. And this is talking about a power structure. Principalities would be like leaders to the main leaders. So there is a dominion of darkness with different kinds of authorities. And this is what this is describing. And territories. This is real. This is very real. It's actually more real than the natural world, because it's eternal and it lasts forever, and this is just fleeting. And both of those realms are going to go on forever and ever and ever, in heaven and hell. That's the reality that really needs to hit home with us when we consider souls. Our own soul, but lost souls. Because we understand this. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, this means in light of this, in light of the reality of this spiritual battle we are in, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means when the dust clears, you're standing. I'm standing. Okay? Verse 14, stand. In other words, courage in the face of the enemy. The opposite would be to run, right? If you're going to have a fight, we were just learning yesterday in a class we took, you know, you want to get in your stand when you are confronted with something. That's not the time to run. If you're going to protect people and others, if you're going to win the fight, you're going to get in a fighting stance. You're going to be ready. All right? So we must stand in that way, spiritually. And we do it, first of all, having our waist girded with truth. So now the picture, the analogy he's going to give is really that of a soldier of their day. They had armor, they had a belt, they had all these things, and there was meaning to each one of them. But the first is the belt, girding your waist with truth. And what that means is, it's the foundation, that it's the thing that holds it all together. Because that's actually what this did in the armor of the day. The belt, the girdle, held all the armor and supported the soldier. It kind of held everything together. And in Joshua 1:8, we read, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." So, in other words, if you want to be a good soldier for Christ, the first thing you need to be girded with truth. You have to be a sure foundation on the Word of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night." That man, even in the valleys, even in the deserts, even in the wilderness, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Standing on truth is standing on the rock, a solid foundation through the storms, through the trials, through the warfare all of us face in this life. A branch that Jesus describes in John 15, that when it's attached to him, when it's abiding in him, who is the truth, bears fruit in its season. A sincere holding to the truth will also affect your mind. The man possessed of it knows what he has to do. That's one thing I learned yesterday. You have to know what you have to do before the battle comes. You don't learn it. Why do you think in the military it's train, 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 train? It has to be automatic when something happens. It's got to come natural to, you know, at the time of crisis, at the time of the battle is not the time to learn. Even though you'll learn some things, but you're training for that moment. And we're to be trained in the Word of God in the same way, in our minds. Listen to what it said in James. It's like a double-minded man who's unstable, who allows doubts, difficulties, fears, natural reasonings of the mind to hinder him in his movement. So you have to know what the Word of God says. Otherwise, you won't stand. You have to be girded with that truth. That has to be foundational to how you do battle. 2 Timothy 3, where Paul is encouraging young Timothy, where he actually, prior to this, told him, you know, you need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, but he reminds him and he says, Timothy, in verse 14, you must continue in the things you have learned. You must be assured of them. They got to be ingrained in your mind and in your heart, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is an inward work. It's God inwardly implanting His truth in your heart and in your mind. It's God renewing your mind and how you think. It's a spiritual work that God does. It, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, reminds us of the truth. And as we're doing this, we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, our rightness with God. And there's two sides to this. First of all, it begins with the righteousness that is of God and is by faith alone. That is, you have to be assured of that when the devil comes and attacks you. And you begin to doubt and to question. I was just doing that this morning. Telling God, thanking God for the blood. Thanking God for what He did. Because that's where my righteousness is found. In Him, not in me. When the devil comes and he's trying to accuse and he's warring on your mind and your soul, you have to put on that breastplate of righteousness that comes from God by faith alone. But also, the other side continues in the obedient life of the believer. They're never separate. They're never separate from one another. That's the true doctrine of grace. The true doctrine of grace is they're together. We're freely given His righteousness, but we're also, grace teaches us to live a certain way. So God requires obedience. That has not gone out the window with the New Testament. There's two sides of that. But the blessed thing is, when I fail, when I sin, which we all will, we simply need to go to God and confess our sins, and He becomes our righteousness. And we're right before God. So it really is grace. I can't earn that. But I have to acknowledge it, and I have to continually be relying on Him and continually making sure that in my life there isn't disobedience. Because, you know, we get pictures of that also. When we're not being obedient, when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we can't expect then to have victory. And we learn that in a wonderful story in the book of Joshua. I think I shared it a couple of weeks ago in the conquest of Ai, which is a little podunk city compared to Jericho, which they had just defeated, and they were kind of feeling good about it. But someone sinned, someone disobeyed God and hid some stuff among the people, and they went to fight this little podunk nothing town, and they lost, and Joshua couldn't figure out why. And God said, basically, there's sin in the camp. You need to deal with that first. So, you know, as we go forth and we want to war and we want to go out and we want to take this territory for God, we have to be living a certain way. We have to be taking up that breastplate of righteousness. We have to be right with God. And then verse 15, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that really is a picture, again, of a readiness or a willingness to obey immediately. And it's, you know, it's a picture of, you know, my feet going exactly where I want them to do. And if I wasn't that way in battle or a fight, I'd be a goner. So you have to be swift of feet, swift to obey, swift to move at every command from God. And doesn't it talk about that? The gospel, those who bring the gospel of peace, right? It talks about their feet going, and God's telling us to go. Put on the gospel of peace on your feet and go and share the good news. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, freely given to those around us. Romans 10, quoting Isaiah, says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You know, we make progress in battle when we focus on the safety of others and we're willing to go, even at the expense of our own life, to share the gospel with them. And many have paid the price. Think about our country. Think about how many have paid the price in the natural so we could be sitting here today and have our freedom. Why? Because they went. They were obedient. They answered the call. They went and they fought our battle so that we could be free. But also, you know, spiritually, how many have gone before us and fought, have lost their lives, have brought the gospel? You know, there's a chain that goes back 2,000 years to you. And who knows who's in that chain that got the word of God to you? How many people died maybe because they went, because they were obedient and they brought the good news? And we're to be that way. That's how we're to walk. We're to go, abandon our lives and go with the gospel of peace on our feet. And then verse 16, we take the shield of faith, which we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that shield, you know, was very valuable, because if you had arrows being shot at you and rocks being thrown at you, that shield could cover and protect your body and you could move it. And there's a picture of that spiritually. Don't we get fiery darts thrown at us? Well, it's our faith that we fight with. That's how we fight, with faith. Take up the shield of faith. And who is the object of our faith? Christ. We're told in Hebrews 12, right? Looking unto Him, constantly fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Think about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. How did they do what they do? How did they do the feats they did? How did many of them die for Him? They did it by having faith in things that couldn't be seen. They did it for the reward, and we hear it many times in their testimony. They saw something that it talks about in the beginning of that chapter. Their hope were fixed on something you couldn't see. They understood the reward, and then it finishes up in Hebrews 12 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That is something that has held me the last few years. It's something God has had to constantly bring me back to, because when I get my eyes off Jesus, everything is just too hard. The battle is insurmountable. It's just too big. The valley is too dark. The wilderness is too dry. I'm going to die of thirst when I'm not looking at Jesus. I'll just tell you, when I came in this morning and we started to worship, I just was filled with faith and life. That's why I love worship. I love worshiping God because it draws my attention where it needs to be. I love getting in the Word of God because it draws my attention to where it needs to be. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. We pick up that shield of faith. We quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You're not going to look at this place. You're not doing anything around here. You know, when you see people, when you see the problems, it just seems impossible, right? No, it's not. Not with God. Don't be like the bad spies who went to spy out the land and they told Joshua, oh, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can do this. But God already told them, listen, I've already given it to you. I'm with you. These giants, these big men, they're nothing. Look what David did to Goliath, right? Faith. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Helmets are important. If I ride my motorcycle without a helmet, I am very tentative. I tend not to hold my head up, and I'm afraid a bug's going to get in my eye, whatever. But when the helmet's on, I'm up, I'm able to look around, and it's the same way in battle, you know, because the head is very vulnerable. And that's why I wear a helmet when I ride. Because if you fall off a motorcycle without a helmet, it's usually not good. But what about in battle? You know, that's why they wear helmets, because the head is very vulnerable. And a soldier, you know, if his head's not protected, he's not going to be as aware of his surroundings, because he's going to be trying to protect more so his head. So we're to take the helmet of salvation that protects the head. So we can see what's happening around us. Because as we look around us, when we see the world, when we see what's going on, when we look at society, we're not to fear, we're not to cower, we're to look up. Our heads are supposed to be up. We're to be aware. Jesus said, be aware of what's going on. This is not going to come near you in the sense of it can't destroy you, even if you die, even if you're persecuted. Because that's the hope of our salvation. That's what we put on our head. The reality of our salvation. And it's expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it's talking about the day of the Lord. It says, brethren, concerning the times, the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness that day should take you unaware, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We need to do that with one. You need to do it for yourself. You need to constantly remind yourself when you're fighting, when it's hard, maybe when you're being persecuted, whatever's happening, the hope of your salvation and where you're ultimately heading. And you need to encourage one another as you do it. As you're in the battle together, you need to encourage one another with that. That's the living hope described to us. That's what I'm going to be sharing later with the precious souls in the nursing home. That there is a living hope. And it's inexpressible, the joy that comes with it, even though we're grieved by treacherous trials, even though, you know, this sorrow, this warfare, this loss in this life. That's why we can hold our heads up. We understand it. You won't lose heart in the battle, people, if that's real to you. If you're resting your thoughts and your mind on those things, you won't lose heart in the battle. You won't grow weary in doing good. It's very important. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it would be kind of silly to have this armor and no weapon, right? A sword of the Spirit. Jesus wielded this sword perfectly. I love reading about Jesus in the Gospels and to see how He wielded His sword. He could do it in one sentence. And He'd get right down to the bare heart matter of it. He did it in the wilderness when the devil came to Him and tried to tempt Him. What was His reply in every situation? "Thus saith the Lord." Right? That needs to be our sword. In other words, we have to be skillful in handling the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts." I love what the Puritans said about the Word of God. Listen to what they said. "The Bible is the light to our path. It's the key to the kingdom of heaven. It's our comfort in affliction. It's our shield and sword against Satan. It's the school of all wisdom. It's the glass where we behold God's face. It's the testimony of His favor. It's the only food. It's the only nourishment for our souls." The Word of God. Psalm 37:31 says, "The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." That's talking about a righteous man, a man who walks in the wisdom and Word of God. So we have to be Bible experts. So I'll say it this way. We need to be like a drill sergeant, okay, with one another. And we should be drilling one another about the Word of God. When we hang out, when we fellowship in our homes, that's what we should be talking about. Maybe we're sitting around and we're having coffee and cake or whatever, and someone says, "Hey, let's say a coworker is going through times in their life, and she walks up to you and she says, 'You're a Christian, right? What do I got to do to get to heaven?' What would you tell her? What verses would you give to her? What if your neighbor came and he said, 'Hey, I'm a good person. I haven't done any bad things. God's going to let me into heaven.' What would you tell him? What if you sin and Satan comes and he starts to whisper in your ear, You're not even saved. God don't love you anymore. Do you remember some of the verses you can go to? Well, thus saith the Lord. I have them all written here, but I'm not sharing them with you. Look it up. These are sword drills for the Christian. Do you know the Bible well, so well enough that you are ready to meet any challenge that comes your way? That's why I encourage people to do the biblical counseling training that we offer, because it really just sharpens your skill in the Word. Even if you don't get certified, it doesn't matter. It will sharpen your skill with the Word of God. And there's other ways to do that. Just read it. Just get in it a lot. Are you prepared to give an answer to anyone who gives you the reason for the hope you have in Christ? We should always be ready to fully articulate why we have hope with verses and testimony of what God has done in our lives. This can intimidate or overwhelm some people, but I want to give you some encouragement. I'm not very smart, okay? I'm not one of those scholastic people that likes school. I hated school. My sister will tell you. She was the bookworm of the family, the straight-A student. I was the druggie. I'd study the night before. I'd get by the skin of my teeth, which I would advise you not to do that. It's not good to do that because you don't remember anything then. But I'll just be honest, things come hard for me, certain things. Electronics, working on motorcycles, no problem. But English, reading, grammar, forget it. I just don't get it. Who cares where the comma is? Really? People are out there going, it does matter. See, if you don't know, then the comma means nothing, so you just read it. How you want to read it, right? No, I'm just kidding. But here's the encouragement, all right? I've learned things. God has brought things to my mind. I got my master's degree. I hate writing. I had to do so much writing. The book we have, I don't even know how I did that. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I had to have a lot of people. It was an editing nightmare. But the Holy Spirit came out of me. I don't know how else to explain it. And I'll be talking to people sometimes, and verses and stuff's coming. And I know it's on me because I fried a lot of brain cells doing drugs. I used to be able to do math in my head like nothing. I can't add simple, because, you know, Doc will tell you, those cells don't come back. And when you put embalming fluid in your body, it's bad. It's really bad. It does some weird things to the brain. I had some weird things happen to my brain on that stuff that I can't even hardly multiply anymore. Stuff I used to do like nothing. But yet God is renewing my mind, and God helps me, and God brings things to my mind, and He'll do that for you. We have the Holy Spirit. God supersedes all of that. Look at the disciples, people. They were confounding the scribes of their day. And they were saying, these are unlearned men. How are these things coming out of their mouths? They were talking about things, explaining, expounding on scriptures that they didn't know before. That's what God's able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when in faith we get over the Word and we pray and we ask God, God, open up my mind. God, open up my understanding. God, teach me by your Holy Spirit. God, ingrain your Word in my heart and in my mind. God, renew my mind. God does that. He's done it for me. I'm amazed sometimes. But you got to be in it. You got to read it every day and night. Read it. Meditate on it. Pray over it. Study it. Why wouldn't we? It's God speaking to us. Amen? Amen. You got a sword? All right? Lastly, but definitely not least, pray. Pray. Without prayer, it's all self-effort. It's all thinking, I'm going to do this on my own. Prayer is what taps into the power of God. Because he finishes with verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. There's a lot there. It's supposed to be a spiritual prayer. In other words, it's not an intellectual prayer. And we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will give you a prayer language where you can pray in the Spirit. Where you don't know how to pray and God prays for you in the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. Praying in the Spirit. Spirit-led prayer. Persevering prayer at all times, praying without ceasing. We can actually do that because we have the Holy Spirit residing within us and God is with us all the time. And inwardly, we can constantly be talking to God and listening to God throughout the day. Persevering prayer, watchful prayer. Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." So again, it's the whole idea of understanding my surroundings, understanding the battle I'm in, and praying in accordance with that. And then intercessory prayer where you bear other souls. Those people out there, they're going to be won by our prayers. God's going to defeat the enemy out there by our prayers. That's why Friday night's important. That's why when we meet to pray, it's important. Because that's where the mountains move. That's where God goes and does what only He can do. Come on, they marched around Jericho and the walls fell down. But that don't make sense. That's right. That's because then we know God did it. And we're going to know God did it. Because we're going to see things and God's going to do things that only He can get the glory for. And then we can just say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'll end with this. As I was thinking about the end of this message this morning, the Lord brought me back to Ephesians 1. And He made something real to me that I never really saw at the end of this prayer. And I want to just apply it to the church, because it talks about Him being the head over the church. It just, for some reason, jumped out at me after Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians. So I want to finish with this prayer this morning, but I want us to understand that we are His church, this body. We are under Christ. He is the head of this body, and He is the one leading us out into battle, and all authority, everything has been already put under His feet. And if we'll just look to Him, if we'll do what we just looked at, fix our eyes on Him, if we'll just apply what He's already told us to do, just like He told Joshua, if you'll do all these things, you will prosper. There'll be nothing that can stand against you. And I believe that as a body, as we more begin to do this together as a unit, in one spirit, in one faith, looking at our one God, one Lord, God's going to move mountains. God's going to do things we could never do in the natural or in the physical or in the arm of the flesh. So when I pray this, first of all, my prayer is that God will open your hearts and your minds and your understanding to know the things He wants you to know. But then we'll also understand who we're to look to. And the reality of who He is. And where He is seated right at this moment at the right hand of God, which is the place of authority. So I want to pray this for you and for this body this morning as we close. When I heard about the faith you have in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom from above. Revelation in the knowledge of Him. That you'll know who your God is, the one that's going before you. Revelation of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And stop cowering in the corner. Stop being timid. But understand your calling in Christ. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What He's already done for you. It's there for the taking. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? Do you understand what God can do if we'll believe Him? It says Jesus couldn't do many things in certain places because of a lack of faith. That's it. People just didn't believe Him. To those who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We need to think about that. He can't transform a drug addict. He can't save a family that is totally dysfunctional and to us just seems beyond repair. The God who rose from the dead? He can't do that? Really? Raise Him from the dead, and He has sat Him. He's there right now at the right hand of God. In heavenly places, far above those principalities and powers. He's above it all. He's already conquered it. It's under His feet. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under His feet. Everything. It's already accomplished. And He gave to Him, here it is, to be head over all things of the church. He's our captain. He's the one. He's the one that's going before us. Don't look at each other. Don't look at yourself. Look at your captain. He wins. He's won. There's nothing that can stand against Him. Nothing. All things He gave to Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. You. You. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Lord, I thank You. It's true. Hearing the Word of God produces faith when we believe it. Thank You, God, for faith this morning. Thank You for instilling faith in my heart. Thank You, God, for these precious souls here this morning. God, I pray, even though there's discouragement in this room, even though there's weariness, even though there's a heaviness, a tiredness, even though there's some here that just feel like I can't go on another day. Lord, I thank You. It doesn't depend on us. I thank You, Lord, that all the armor, all the weapons of our warfare, Lord, they're not carnal. They're not based on the arm of the flesh or our abilities, Lord. They're all provided and accomplished by You. We simply just got to put it on by faith. And God, I pray for this body. I pray for these precious saints, God, that you will equip them in the days ahead. I pray, Jesus, you would open up their understanding, to understand their call, to understand who it is that goes before us, to understand that you're with us no matter what it looks like, Lord, and if we'll trust you, if we'll do these things we looked at this morning, God, we will overcome, but it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I pray that that testimony would go forth out into the highways and byways, and that many souls would be rescued because of it. So we thank you, we love you, God, and Lord, I do pray you'll bless our fellowship. I pray this morning as we sup together over food and fellowship, God, we would encourage one another in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.